Good morning and welcome to First Baptist. We are delighted to see you this morning. A very special welcome to those listening by radio or watching on Facebook. Today, immediately following the worship service, we do have a business meeting, so we invite you to stay. We will be voting on the 2023 budget, and so we look forward to seeing you there. Tonight, there will be no children or youth activity, so please mark that down. And tomorrow evening, there will be no Bible study. So please mark that down. On Tuesday at 10 a.m., our paper pals will meet in the parlor. And so, again, we appreciate your willingness to come and help our preschool out. And on Wednesday at 6 p.m., we do have prayer meeting in the parlor with Pastor Kevin and choir at 6:30. And so we hope you'll be a part of those activities. And ladies, a very special announcement for you. You are invited to AT in honor of Judy Eddy and Tara Sperlin this Friday afternoon from 3:30 to 5 at Meant to Be Antiques on Grayson Street, a special time of fellowship with these sweet ladies. And so if you are interested and able to do that, please contact the church office by Wednesday as we need your RSVP. Thank you so much for being a part of that special activity. And so, without further ado, we are again are very glad to have you here this morning. Welcome to all of you, Pastor Kevin. We're ready for you.
Good morning. Welcome those with us online, on social media, those with the radio, those who may be visiting with us this morning, welcome. First, let me say we just finished this week helping out at the warming shelter downtown at Cornerstone. And so I just want to thank everybody who participated to help with those who are homeless that needed shelter this week. We'll be sending an email out to you to get your feedback and see if we want to see if there's another week open or put your name on a list where you can be called if there's holes with other groups to be fill-ins. But I know if, for me personally, it is very rewarding to reach out to the least of these in our community who desperately, you know, need a warm place to sleep, a hot shower, a meal, you know, things we just take for granted every day of our life. So thank you for that. Also, down at Cornerstone in their new building this Thursday is a worship service and luncheon that the GAMA, that's Galax Area Ministerial Association, is putting on. We've been talking the last several months to other clergy in the area and wanted to change it up, what we were doing prior to COVID, and we're just getting started back. And so we've decided about once a quarter to put together a time from 10 in the morning to about 1 where we can come together to worship together, have some guest speakers from leaders in the area, in business, in ministry, and then have lunch together. And so for church staff and for those in leadership, and if you're interested and want to go and see what this is about, Let us know, so I will know, since I'm the one doing the cooking, of how much food to prepare, but this will be Thursday at 10 a.m. down at Cornerstone's new building, and let us know. You can just call the church office and let us know if you'd like to, if you're coming and be a part of this. We'd love to have you. And it's an opportunity for the churches to come together to reach out to our community, and so we'll see how it goes, but we'd love to see you. Just let us know if you're coming Thursday at 10 a.m. Also, this past week, I had the privilege of going to Liberty University for a pastor's conference. Now, they invite us pastors hoping that we will come back and, of course, promote the university and promote our children and youth. If they're interested in going that route to be part of their school, that we certainly would have positive things to say. And they treated us like royalty. It was a great experience. And the highlight for me was convocation. They have convocation every Wednesday at 10:30. And if you've not experienced that or know what that is, it's the whole school comes together for a worship service. They go in the Vine Center, and so there's about 10,000 students, faculty, and staff for a worship service midweek. They just stop everything and come together and worship, and it was absolutely fantastic. And then on top of that, the keynote speaker was Dr. David Jeremiah. You guys just heard me just speak about him recently. And we got to meet him afterwards and get our picture taken with him, and that was a privilege. And I'm actually going to show the last part of his message at the end of my message this morning because it flows so well. But I want to show you quickly, just brief, one of the opening worship songs of the convocation this past Wednesday. As you can see, what a treat it is to be in a place with so many people on fire for the Lord and worshiping together. What is a great, great experience. And it's part of their campus life. And so with that said, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he died for us, that he is our sacrifice, he is our priest, he is our king, he is our savior. We thank you that you're so patient with us, that because of the blood of Christ, when we say yes to Jesus, we are covered with it. The scripture says you no more remember our sins, and we are forgiven, and we just thank you for that. May we this morning worship you in spirit and in truth. May we praise you with sincere hearts and thankful hearts. May we go forth and be changed and renewed to be your people, for your creation. We just praise you this morning and thank you through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Nancy. Would you please stand with me?
Good morning. This is where we're headed. We're headed to God loves you. Same message I give every Sunday. God loves you. You're special. So that's where we're headed. We're going to take little detours, but that's where we're headed. I want to ask you a question this morning. Whenever you do something that's not good, so you do something bad and you get punished or disciplined, do you think your parents still love you? How do you know? Did they throw you out of the house? No? Okay. I don't know if your parents do this, but sometimes I would say, well, that's all I'm going to say about it. And then for the next 15 minutes, I kept going. Okay. So today what we're talking about is that God's going to love you regardless. Just like your parents, they don't throw you out. They love you regardless. And everybody in here, including me and the pastor, we've all gone into the ditch. We've made a wreck out of our lives. And we couldn't get out of the ditch. So we had to trust the Holy Spirit to help us to get back on the road again and head towards heaven. So this morning I wanted to show you let's start with a scripture. Jessica, have you got the scripture for me? Okay, I'm going to have to turn around. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So basically, what's that saying? Children, look at me. Nothing can keep you from the love of God. Nothing. One of the reasons that we are afraid of death is because we've never done it before. And it's a fear, and sometimes it cripples people. But it's a last step before we go to meet Jesus. So suffering might be tough, and I'm sure it is for a lot of people. People die different ways. But death itself is the last step before you meet the Lord face to face. Life, there's circumstances in life that you don't know how to do it. One of the secrets is, I think when you read the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit is only mentioned one time before chapter 8. Right? That's verse 5, chapter 5, verse 5. Then in chapter 8 is mentioned 19 times, the Holy Spirit. So it's obvious that the Holy Spirit, when we get to this part, He wants us to call upon Him. That's who we need. Do any of you kids have you ever had like a stuffed toy or a special blanket or something like that you drag around that's kind of your strength, or you talk to it, or you have an imaginary friend? Well, the Holy Spirit, you can't see Him, but it is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's just like Jesus is God with a face on, the Holy Spirit is God that sticks with you, that helps you. Even though you can't see Him, He's always there. And the Bible says He'll never leave you and He'll never forsake you. So when we go through the list here, it says that God doesn't want us to fear death. He doesn't want us to worry about circumstances in life. Don't worry about a demon. One of the key things is stay out of territory that's the devil's territory. Don't do things that you know. Don't do drugs. Don't go to Ouija boards. Don't do all that kind of nonsense stuff. Just if you stay out of his territory, don't worry about it. And even if you get in his territory, he can deliver you, but I suggest you don't do that. They're bad angels. You don't have to worry about them. There's no power greater than Jesus Christ. One of the things we need to know is that when we do opposites, if we say up, the opposite is what? Down. If we say left, the opposite is right. But when you say God, the opposite is not the devil, because the devil is not as strong as God is. So they're not equal good and equal bad. God is much better. He always good always triumphs. It always wins. Okay? All right. So then in the present, don't worry about it. In powers and future, don't worry about the future. The Bible says don't borrow trouble from tomorrow. And then I don't know what it means when it says height. Don't worry about height or depth. I guess that might mean space. and maybe the sea. I have no clue. I refer you to the pastor. And then about, I know you appreciate that. But anyway, and then with creatures, and no other creature can keep you from the love of God. So I want to show you a picture right now. Can you show me the portrait? Is there any way you can make it bigger? No, I knew that. Okay, so this is as big as it's going to get. But this is a picture, is a painting by an Italian man, and it was done about 150 years ago. His name is, what is his name? Nobody knows his name. Okay, I think his name is, Chirico. I'm sure I'm not saying that right, but anyway, he's an Italian painter. And if you could see it up closer, this young lady has got a flower in her hand, and she's picking the petals off, and she's saying, "He loves me, he loves me not." Have any of y'all ever done that or heard of that? Yeah. And the young girls, when they had a boyfriend, they would pick the petals. "He loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not." And when you get to the last one, that was supposed to determine whether or not the boyfriend loved the girl. And it's just a game. It doesn't really mean anything. But I bought some flowers just to show you. And they're wilting already. But there's lots of petals. There's lots of petals on each one. We'll just take one out. And this is what they would do. Love me, love me not. Love me, love me not. And go all the way to the end of it to figure out. But with Jesus, he always loves you. There are no love me nots. You got it? There are no love me nots. It doesn't matter what you can do. The Apostle Paul was there whenever the stoning of Stephen was done, and he participated in that murder, and God forgave him. David committed adultery. He lied. He called somebody to get murdered. All these things that have done, probably the worst things we would think of, I guess, would be murder. But they confessed their sins and they were sorry, and God forgave them. And God will forgive you. He loves you, and there are no love me nots. Okay? So let's pray. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for these children. And we hope that they get the message, and the adults too, that there are no love me nots, that you love us with an enduring, everlasting love. Help us, Lord, to want to obey you. Put that in our hearts. And may our desire of our heart be to please you and put a smile on your face. We love you, and we give you honor, and we give you praise, and we give you thanksgiving. In the lovely name of Jesus, amen.
Would you stand with me, please?
Thank you.
This morning, we're still going to be going old school, and I apologize for that, but the projector for the back screen, we found the booklet and found how to troubleshoot it of what we could see from looking at it, and now it won't even turn on. So we got to figure out how to get it off the ceiling and get it looked at, and so it may be several more weeks before I have to the back screen. And the problem is if I can't see what you see, then I'm going to be looking around all morning, and so that's not good for any of us. So with that said, we'll be this morning in Hebrews 7, 9, and 10, Romans 3, Leviticus 16, and briefly in Psalm 110. So do we have pew Bibles there, or if you brought your own, if you have it on your device, you can follow with me or just listen. I encourage you to listen intently. This morning, I hope you've been enjoying this series. I have. I've never done the series through the book of Hebrews. I've absolutely myself personally been loving it. And the thing that I want to tell you this morning, that Jesus has paid the price once and for all. He's perfectly substituted on our behalf. Right? He stood in for us. He took God's wrath. He took our sin. He died on the cross so we might have eternal life. And you see it there. He did it once and he did it for all. And for all those who believe, we take hold of that. It says that his righteousness has been imparted to us so that when we die, we'll have eternal life with our Heavenly Father. Now, as you know, we have in families and churches and businesses and culture, we have traditions, we have rituals that stay the same year after year, but often they may change. Sometimes when the family dynamic changes, our kids get married and they start having kids. And now what we used to do as a family has to change because there's more added to the mix. Sometimes when we move, we have changes in our traditions and rituals. When there's been a death in the family, often there could be a cause for things to shift in significance. In the Old Testament, it was full, and we'll read some of this morning, of traditions and rituals. But what we'll find in the tradition and ritual of the high priest sacrificing an animal every year for the sins of the nation and for himself, we see that that has changed because of a death. And we know that death and resurrection and ascension is of Jesus Christ. And so with that, let us turn to Leviticus chapter 16. And I'll read you some of these laws that God put in effect for this ceremonial cleansing and sacrifice. And we're going to be in verse 11 through 19, Leviticus. I want you to understand where this comes from and why Jesus had to do what he did and why God created a system that there had to be a shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin. And so in Leviticus chapter 16, beginning with verse 11, and Aaron, who's a priest, will bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and he will make atonement, not only for himself, but for his house, and he will kill the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. He will take a fire pan full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense being small within the veil. And he will put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, so the cloud of incense may cover the cover that is over the testimony, and he will not die. He will take the blood of a bull and sprinkle it with his finger upon the east side of the cover. He will sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times in front of the cover. Then he will kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people. He'll bring his blood inside the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull and sprinkle it on the cover and in front of the cover. He'll make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgression and all their sins. And so he will do for the tent of meeting and because of the one who remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And one will be in the tent of meeting when he goes to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out to make atonement for himself, for his household, for the whole congregation of Israel. He will go to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement. And he will take from the blood of the bull and the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar. And he will sprinkle some of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and sanctify it from uncleanness of the children of Israel. Now, if he messes this up at any point, the way God commanded him to sacrifice the bull and the goat and the sprinkling of blood and the incense for the nation of Israel, he will die. They would tie a rope around the high priest as he went in and went behind the veil once a year to perform this ritual to cleanse the nation of their sins. And if he didn't do it right and died, they put the rope on him so they could pull him back out and bury him. That's how specific and how important this is to God. And do you know right now the red heifer is already over in Israel? Do you know that they have everything they need for inside the temple to start this process again? All they're waiting for is to be given word that they can start to rebuild the temple. And as you know, as we go in the book of Revelation, they are given the green light to rebuild the temple by the Antichrist. And the wild thing is today is right now they have everything ready. They're just waiting for the green light for this to happen, which tells me it's probably not as far off as we think. One of the things when I look at this passage in Leviticus before we get into Hebrews is that God is a holy God with specific expectations about how we are to come to Him. He set this up in a specific way for the forgiveness of sin for the nation of Israel. But we also have a God who gives us grace to provide a way for His people to get out of sin and to be cleansed from their sin. See, the problem today is that many in our culture don't believe in sin anymore. They believe there's no such thing. It's right and wrong is dependent upon what you think is right and wrong. And so, therefore, if the Word of God does not flesh out what is right and what is wrong and you don't believe it's true, then there's nothing to repent from. There's nothing that you think you need to be forgiven from. And therefore, there's no need of a sacrifice. There's no need of a Savior. Well, if you will turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 26. Chapter 7, verse 26. It says here, "It is fitting for such as one as this to be a high priest for us, holy, blameless, undefiled. Who has been separated from the sinners and who has been raised to greater heights than the heavens? Who does not need day by day, as did the earlier high priest, to offer sacrifices on behalf of their own sins than the sacrifices for the people? For he did this once and for all when he offered himself. For the Torah ordains men, high priests, who have weaknesses. But the word of the oath, which was made after the Torah, ordained the Son who had been perfected forever." So you can see here, this writer of Hebrews, who's writing to these Jewish Christians in the first century, knows that they know what we just read from Leviticus. They know the ritual. They know the understanding. They know what is supposed to happen every year with the high priest. And we see here that God accepts animal sacrifices from sinful men on behalf of sinful people. But Christ, perfect, blameless. And you know what the funny thing is? Well, I think sometimes we forget he was the sacrifice. You know, when John the Baptist came on the scene and he had to baptize Jesus, he said, "Look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And when we think about that, John was referring to this as the sacrifice. Jesus did not need to sacrifice an animal. He was, for all intents and purposes, the animal. He was the sacrifice. It was his blood that cleansed. And as we read there where it sprinkled on the horns and sprinkled behind the veil and sprinkled on the mercy seat and the blood sprinkled everywhere and the incense rises to the Lord, we know that when Jesus told Mary not to touch him after he resurrected, and when we celebrate on Easter Sunday, when he told her, "Look, I haven't gone to the Father," because Jesus is the Lamb of God in the sacrifice, had not presented himself to the Holy of Holies. He had to go to the mercy seat of God Almighty and present himself as the sacrifice. And the scripture says that when he did that, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Done. To show himself as our sacrifice once and for all. In verse 28, it concludes here again the final contrast between the old priest and the new priest, which is Jesus Christ. The Torah ordains men, high priests, who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which we're going to read here in a minute in Psalm 110, the word of the oath who made the teaching, the Torah, ordained the Son of God who had been perfected. In Psalm 110, I want you to hear the oath of the Lord this morning. in Psalm 110, in the first verse, and we'll read verses 1 and 4. In Psalm 110, the psalmist says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And he's talking about Jesus. God is talking to Jesus, and he says, "Come here and sit at my right side," which is the place of honor, which Jesus did after he showed himself as the Lamb of God. He says, "Sit here until I make my enemies your enemies and make them your footstool." Now listen to verse 4. "The Lord has sworn and he will not repent. He will not back down. He will not take it away. The Lord has sworn an oath and he will not repent." And this is what he says of Jesus. "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And see, this is what we were talking about last week. The nation of Israel, then these folks here, these early Christian Hebrews, could not get to a place to understand this because they got lazy, slack, dull, had no desire for the Word of God. And we find here that God himself gives an oath to Jesus that "I am going to swear this earth oath and it will not come back," that what? "You're going to be a priest in the line of Melchizedek." Nothing can be added. Nothing needs to be added. Nothing needs to be taken away once and for all. Well, follow me to chapter 9 of Hebrews, beginning with verse 11. As he's continuing to write about this. Remember, last week we were reading that he couldn't talk to them about this topic because they weren't going to understand, because they gotten so off track and so not desiring the meat of the gospel and the meat of the things of God, that they were stuck on milk, and actually worse, because this writer said, "I got to start all over again with you guys." Well, in verse 11 of chapter 9, he says this: "But when the Messiah appeared, he was high priest of the things that were of higher order, through the greater and more complete tabernacle that was not made by human hands, that is not of this creation, and not entering by the blood of goats or calves, but through his own blood, he entered once into the Holy of Holies, finding eternal redemption for us." So why continue in the old covenant that contained only forward-looking symbols to fulfill the symbol that has already arrived, right? We aren't doing this today, are we? We're not sacrificing bulls and goats. You know, it would be like this. It would be like a child pretending to feed and take care of a stuffed animal after being given a real puppy to take care of. And unfortunately, for those who are Jewish and those who are Orthodox and those who do not believe in Jesus as their Messiah, this is what they're doing, and they don't realize it. They're going to be so excited when the Antichrist tells them to rebuild the temple and gives them this false sense of 7 years of peace. And at the halfway point, when the Antichrist turns on them, the wild thing is that they will realize that Jesus is their Messiah and not this Antichrist. But they're going to have to go through the tribulation to receive that. You see, history changed when Jesus showed up, and it's wild today, and it happened several years ago, that they tried to change the dating. You know, when I was growing up, and for many of you, it was always A.D. and B.C., or B.C. and A.D., when you're going through the chronology of history and the timeline, right? Before Christ, and A.D. always stood for after the death of Christ. Today, and I think it happened 20-something years ago when I was still in seminary, it changed to BCE and CE. How many of you know that? BCE stands for before common era, and CE stands for common era, and it takes Jesus out of the equation. After forever, Jesus was part of the equation, because things changed and history changed. But yet in our culture today, we don't want to acknowledge that anymore, and so we just sanitize it and change the acronym and the wording. But nothing can change what Christ did. The writer goes on in verse 13 and 14 here in chapter 9, and he says this: "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling the ashes of a heifer sanctify those who have been defiled, making their flesh clean, how much more the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit presented himself blameless as an offering to God, cleanses our conscience from dead works to serving the living God." And he's talking about here that when we accept Christ and understand this, then we're called forth into service. One of the exciting things I look forward to hearing this morning when I play the ending of Dr. Jeremiah's message from Wednesday morning, he's going to talk about retirement. And he's going to talk about service in the Lord. Not service in our culture for your work's sake, but your Christian duty and service as a believer in Jesus Christ for the kingdom of God. And you see this here, this writer is making reference to that in verses 13 and 14. And we close here in chapter 9 in verse 15, and he says this. Because of his death, he is a mediator of a new covenant by payment of a ransom for transgressions under the first covenant. When his death took place, those who have been called could take the promise of the eternal inheritance. And that's why when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and you hear me say the words that I say all the time, when Jesus lifts the cup, which represents his blood, he says, a new and ratifying covenant I give you. A new covenant where we don't have to go every year and kill animals and spill their blood for forgiveness of sin. He goes, I'm going to do this once, and it never has to be done again. Forever for you, your family, your children, your grandchildren. If you'll just receive me as your Lord and Savior, it'll be done once and for all. Paul speaks to the church in Rome in chapter 3, beginning with verse 21. And he says this in chapter 3, verse 21. But now without the teaching, the righteousness of God revealed and being witnessed by the Torah and the prophets. And the righteousness of God is through faith for all those who believe in Jesus the Messiah. There is no distinction. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we say that all the time. But unfortunately, there are those, and maybe some of you listening, watching, or even here, don't believe you sin. I mean, Mrs. DeBow nailed it. We all find ourselves in a ditch. And that's called sin. It's when we get off track with our Lord. When we decide that we'd rather be disobedient than follow His words and His instruction. It says that we're all sinners, but if you say you're not a sinner, you have no need for God. And there you have no need for Jesus. Being made righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is by the means of Jesus the Messiah, whom God put forth as a propitiation through faith by his blood and proof of his righteousness and God's forbearance, because he had not punished the former sins before the evidence of his righteousness upon to the present time. For he is righteous, even making righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. We're all connected and we're all tied. We're all united in the same thing. And what we find here is that we're all sinners and Jesus paid the penalty. He was a propitiation, which means he stood in our place. He took his Father's wrath when we deserve the wrath from Almighty God. I want to conclude this morning in the scriptures from Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to start in verse 11, and we'll go through this. And then as I close this out, we will listen to Dr. David Jeremiah. But listen as this writer is writing, and he's continuing on. You know, it's interesting. Last week we talked about in chapters 5 and 6, he goes, I don't think I can go here with this because you're not going to understand. And then he launches off in 4 straight chapters, constantly hammering home the understanding as Jesus as our high priest, Jesus as our king, Jesus as our sacrifice. And he, beginning in verse 11 with chapter 10, he says this, and truly every priest stood day by day, serving and offering the same offerings, many times which were never able to entirely take away sin with which we were enveloped. But this one, when he offered his sacrifice on behalf of sins, sat down continually at the right hand of God, from now on waiting until his enemies would be made his footstool for his feet. For he has perfected forever in one offering those who have been sanctified. And the Holy Spirit is testifying to us. After it, he said, this is the covenant which I shall make with them. After these days, says the Lord, putting my teachings upon their hearts, and I shall write upon their minds. And I shall never, ever remember their sins and their iniquities. Think about that. When we stand before the Lord, and we have Jesus Christ as our advocate, standing next to us because we're covered by the blood he spilled from the cross. God's going to look at us in judgment and say, "You're covered by my Son. You are clean. Well done, good and faithful servant. You are white as snow. I will never, ever remember their sins and their iniquities." Let that sink in for a minute. Verse 18, he says, "Where there is forgiveness of these sins and iniquities, there is no longer an offering concerning sins." You see, they had to make these offerings over and over, not just once a year. They did it once a year for the nation. But boy, these priests were busy. They were spilling animal blood and making sacrifices and doing this all the time. And the beautiful thing here, where there is this type of forgiveness that Jesus did, and we went behind the veil and got on the mercy seat of God, it says here, it's once and for all. It's no longer, it needs to do it over and over again. "And therefore, brothers," verse 19, "since we have confidence to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way which he dedicated to us through the veil by his flesh, so we have a great priest in the house of God, we should present ourselves with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, since we have purified our hearts from a consciousness of evil and have washed the body in clean water. We should, without wavering, hold fast the confession of the hope, for the one who promised is faithful. And we should consider one another in provoking love, provoking good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as is custom for some, but exhorting, and so much more as you see the day draw near." What the writer is saying is, since we have Christ, then we have this sacrifice once and for all as our high priest, our king, that we are to come together, encourage one another, love one another, spur each other on into good deeds. And don't forsake, what, the assembling of ourselves. As some were doing back then, is still happening up until this moment. I want to encourage you with this. And the words that Dr. Jeremiah speaks is for all of us. And the interesting thing is, he was speaking to a room full of young people. So all of our young people here this morning, I want you to pay attention to what he has to say. Because he was speaking to the Liberty students. He wasn't speaking to the faculty. He wasn't speaking to the staff. He wasn't speaking to us pastors who were there at the conference. He was speaking to the young people. And I want you to hear what he has to say.
I know I'm not talking to old people today. I'm talking to young people. But we live in a world where there are a lot of older people. And one of the sad things to me is that what happens when people get older? They quit. You know, I was reading a book this a couple weeks ago that was written by a rabbi. And in this book, he said, in Jewish language, if there's no word for it, that means it doesn't exist. And then he said, "Do you know there's no word for retirement in Hebrew? Jewish people don't retire. They fill a calling and they live their lives. And when they're done, they die. But in our culture today, we've come up with this easy way not to lose. When we get to a certain age, we walk away. And we live such a poor... I don't know anybody who does that that's happy. I look around at my contemporaries. I've been doing this for a lot longer than many of them. And most of those guys wish they hadn't done it. There's no law that says you have to quit serving God when you're 60 or 65. I made a list one day of all the things God had let me do since I was supposed to retire. And it's incredible. I can't imagine ever missing that. But you know how most people do? I read this little thing recently. It goes like this. "Since I have retired from life's competition, each day is filled with complete repetition. I get up every morning and dust off my wits, go pick up the paper and read the obits. If my name isn't there, I know I'm not dead, so I get a good breakfast and go back to bed." That's the way most people live when they get to be my age. But you know what? God hasn't called us to that. And the reason I'm telling you that is because our mindset about the future isn't made when we're 40 or 50. Our mindset about the future is made as we're developing our purpose for life. I want to think with you today about developing a person that doesn't have an automatic ending place. If God calls you to serve, he's called you to serve with your whole life. He's preparing you now. He's setting the stage. He's giving you the experiences you need. And unfortunately, what happens when we ultimately get the experiences we need to be good leaders, good teachers, then we quit. And all the things that we prepared for, that should be bearing tremendous fruit at that age are lost. Now with Caleb. Caleb was enthusiastic about life, and he was excited about the future. Let me give you just one more principle that tells us about this man. Excited about life, enthusiastic about the future, but he was energized by his God. Caleb was a man who was filled with the presence of God. It's interesting to me that there's only 30 verses in the Bible about Caleb, just 30. He's kind of a famous man to most of us, but only 30 verses tell his story. And if you want to know the secret of Caleb's life, it's awful hard to miss it, because six times in 30 verses, we are told what made Caleb tick. I want to tell you these things because you can start your Caleb walk today. You can begin to prepare yourself for the future now. Here's what made Caleb different. I think these will be up on the screen, but let me just read them, see if you can't figure it out. Numbers 14:24, but my servant Caleb has a different spirit in him, and he has followed me fully. Numbers 32:11-12, they have not wholly followed me except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. Deuteronomy 1:36, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. Joshua 14:8-9, Joshua and Caleb, and Caleb is saying, I wholly followed the Lord. Over and over, six times in those 30 verses is that phrase, Caleb wholly followed the Lord. And we all consider ourselves Christ followers here, at least the vast majority of us. We wouldn't be in a school like this if Jesus Christ wasn't important to us. But I want to ask you this question. Do we wholly follow the Lord? Not partially, not mostly, not sometimes. Caleb said, I wholly follow. Where did he start doing that? Back when he was collegiate age. He followed the Lord wholly through his whole life, and that got him to the place where God could really use him. You don't start to wholly follow the Lord when you graduate. You don't start to wholly follow the Lord when you get your first assignment. You start to wholly follow the Lord the moment you realize that he has called you to wholly follow the Lord. I have a little paradigm that I share with our people often at Shadow Mountain. It goes like this. The time between when God tells you to do something and when you ultimately do it, that period of time, that time belongs to the devil. Because that's the time he gets into your thinking process and tries to talk you out of what you know God has wanted you to do. So what does that mean? When God calls you to do something, do it immediately. Don't give the enemy a foot in your door. Don't let him come in with his nonsense about this not being the right time, or you're not the right person, or you're not ready. Wholly follow the Lord from the moment he calls you all the way through life, and you will be a Caleb no matter how long you end up on this earth. Every year at Shadow Mountain, we have the first part of the month of January, we have a stewardship month. Everybody tells me, does anybody come? And it's one of the best attendance times we have. We teach the principles of giving to God. And a lot of young people have a hard time with that. This last week, we just finished it, and I was in a restaurant not too far from our church called Janet's. And I have to be honest with you, I don't usually sit in a booth when I go into a restaurant, because somebody comes in and sits down and talks to me, and I don't even get to eat sometimes. So I usually sit at the bar. And I'm sitting at the bar, and this couple came in and sat down, and they looked, oh, they said, there's a celebrity here. I said, I'm not a celebrity. I'm just a pastor. What's up? And so they started telling me their struggle, not only with tithing, but with other things that are going on in their life. And they said to me, Dr. Jeremiah, what should we do? I said, well, let me ask you a question. What do you think God wants you to do? And they spoke clearly. They knew it. You see, the question isn't that we don't understand what God wants us to do. The question is, we understand what God wants us to do, and we don't do it. That's where the gap is. The gap isn't about how much Bible we know and don't know. The gap is about how much Bible we know and don't do. And so Caleb teaches us that the way to get through life with our hands up high, men and women who are accomplishing great things for God, is to wholly follow the Lord. Every day, make that your purpose. No matter how incidental your life may seem to you, you begin to wholly follow the Lord when God calls you to serve Him. Once again, as I close, some words from Irwin McManus. He said, "How could we ever think that the Christian life would be safe when its central metaphor is an instrument of death called the cross? It's not coincidence that baptism is a water grave depicting death and resurrection. It's no less significant that the ongoing ordinance of the Lord's Supper is a reminder of sacrifice. How did we ever develop this idea that being a Christian was just to be safe? The cross, baptism, and the Lord's Supper all tell us we're in a fight for our lives as believers today, and what we need in our church, in our communities, in our schools are men and women, young men and women who will say, from this moment on, I am going to wholly follow the Lord. No exceptions, no conditions, absolute obedience. May God help us all to recommit ourselves to that as we close our chapel today. Father, thank you for the reminder of this man in the Old Testament who so lived his life that at the ripe old age of 85, he was still conquering mountains in your behalf. I pray that you will put in us that same desire, that same determination, that we will not partially, half-heartedly follow you, that we will not spend our lives trying not to lose. We will join the victory team and with all of our hearts walk with you every day. In Jesus' name.
You see, he referenced Caleb. Caleb was 85 years old when the generation finished passing away in the wilderness because of their disobedience. Joshua and Caleb were the only two spies that had a favorable report and trusted and believed in the Lord to enter the promised land. And at the beginning of this message, he was reading about Caleb. And at age 85, Caleb goes up to Joshua and says, "I want that mountain to take." And that mountain, which is referenced, was where the strongest and most fortified part of Cana, and he wanted the most difficult experience at age 85. All those years, he hadn't lost his faithfulness and trust in the Lord. So I encourage you this morning, let's wholly follow the Lord. He died for us once and for all passionately with conviction because he loves us. Let our response to that not be half-hearted. Our altar is open this morning. If you'd like to come and pray, if you'd like to come join this church, or if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we are here for you this morning. Let us stand for our closing hymn.
Our Lord, our King, Lord, raise the dead.
Just a couple of things as we prepare to leave. First, if you're a member here, I want to encourage you to stay for our business meeting as we vote on our 2023 budget. Other thing is, it's just my apologies of missing Bible study the last week and this coming week. I was at the Chad Eddy's funeral all day in Raleigh, and tomorrow I'm going to be in Richmond for a school board conference. So once those are done, we should be good going. I only have one Monday in March. I'll be away, but other than that, we should be good the rest of the spring. And so as we prepare to go, let us do so with God's spirit, God's love, God's hope. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.